if you do not have one of those charts that I made of really the period that we're in studying this, if you don't have one of those, there's those charts are out. There's more of them out there on that shelf by the water fountain. This week, we began, toward the end of the week, we began reading Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is another one of the major prophets. Now, again, what's the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet? Yeah. Yeah, the length. Major prophets are long and minor prophets are short. And that's all that means. And of course, Jeremiah is a major prophet. So, probably the right place for us to start here. Let me find my little sheet again. So, if you look at this little timeline on your that I gave, does anybody need one of these? Everybody have one? Janice needs one. Okay. Huh? And Phyllis, we need two of them. Anybody else? Three. We need three of them. They're on sale today. Free. Yeah. Yeah. So, of course, this chart begins. Josh, you don't have one. Yeah, bring one more for Josh. This chart at the top begins with what is called the United Kingdom. You know, before there were kings, there were judges, right? And so this period starts with the kings. And how many kings were there over all the God's people?
Three.
Only three. This is over the United Kingdom, all 12 tribes. And the first one, of course, was King Saul. And what did Saul seem to be spend most of his time doing?
Tracking down David.
Tracking down David. And, of course, then David became king. And David was a warrior king. In fact, he led them to defeat their enemies, almost all their enemies. And then when he died, his son, Solomon, became king. And Solomon had the opportunity to ask God for whatever he wanted. And very specifically, what did he ask for?
Wisdom.
It was wisdom. But we can even be more specific than that. Yeah, wisdom for judging. And God granted him that and even more because he didn't ask for riches or for power, or he asked for something that a godly man would ask for. And so God gave him wisdom. In fact, he was a walking encyclopedia. He could explain to you nature, whatever you wanted, he could explain it to you. He was given that kind of wisdom in addition to wisdom to judge him. He was given great riches and God blessed him in every way. And what did he do with all his opportunities? Yeah, he wandered away from God. Married 700 foreign women. They brought their foreign gods. And so he led the nation into spiritual ruin. Isn't that something? A man with all the wisdom ended up living like a fool. And so when he died, here on your chart, in 931 B.C., there was a power struggle that took place, and the end result was that God's people, this United Kingdom, all the Israelites, they had a civil war. They split. in the north were 10 tribes that followed the general of Solomon's army. He became king. And the first thing he did was, guess what? He established calf worship, along with all the other pagan worship that Solomon had introduced. Calf worship. You remember when they were at Mount Sinai, they came down, Moses came down the mountain, and what were they doing? Calf worship. And now here we are again with calf worship. But it,
it's really interesting that they clung to that from Egypt all these generations later.
Yeah, yeah. Right. Well, some of those wives brought it to them. Yeah. And so in the south, his son, King Rehoboam, was the king, and it was basically two tribes, the small tribe of Benjamin and Judah. Of course, Jerusalem is located in Judah. And so from this point forward, the south will be called Judah and the north will be called Israel. And we began to have prophets. And last week we were down to about Isaiah. And in 722, the Assyrians, who were the world powers, laid siege to Jerusalem. Did they conquer it?
No.
Why? What happened?
God killed their army.
Yeah, so they laid siege. They had an army of 180,000, and they go out one morning, and here's 180,000 Assyrian soldiers dead. And so the king hightails it back to Nineveh, and of course is slain. But Isaiah prophesies to the north while warning the south. You got to stay godly. Now, who was the king in Jerusalem as Assyria besieged them?
Hezekiah.
And Hezekiah is best known for God said you're going to die, and he pleaded with God to let him continue to live. And how many more years did God say, I'm going to let you live? 15 more years. Hezekiah was a godly king. Well, we get down to about 626. And if you look on the back of your sheet, all of the kings of Judah and all of the kings of Israel are listed according to their time period. And you notice in that far right-hand column, the kings of Israel, we're kind of getting at the end of that. In fact, we're past the end of that. The northern kings are no more, right? And so you look on the column on the other side, and there's old Hezekiah. He's a great king. And his son Manasseh, what kind of king was he? You see that in that list? What kind of king was he? He was the worst. Now, you gotta be pretty bad to be the worst.
On that list.
Huh?
On that list,
yeah. Yeah, on this list. And following him was Ammon, who was assassinated after a couple of years. And then in 640 BC, Josiah became the king. And Josiah was the best. That's what my notes I put here. He repaired the temple. He had the word of God taught again to the people of God in Judah. He invited those in the north to come and to worship God. He did incredible things. And he died in 609. And so here we go again, right? We have Jehoahaz, who was evil. Now he's also known as Shalom. He's only going to be in power 3 months. And he's carted off to Egypt. And then in 609 to 597, we have Jehoiakim, who was actually put on the throne by Pharaoh, but he bowed to Babylon, who, of course, the Babylonians had conquered the Assyrians. Now, turn to the other side. See there in 608, on the left side, 608, Babylonian rule begins. In 606, Daniel's going to be taken prisoner. In 597, Ezekiel will be taken prisoner. In 586, 70 years from the time that Daniel was taken prisoner, excuse me, not 70 years, my math's bad, 20 years, right? 22 years. 22 years later, Jerusalem falls. I was thinking 70 years because from 606 down to 536, when God allows them to start coming back, that's 70 years. That's prophesied. Now, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. I just wanted you to see what was going on as Jeremiah is prophesying. Isaiah and then Jeremiah. Now look at the first three verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Now where's Benjamin? It's right beside Judah. It's one of those two tribes in the south. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. Now, what kind of king was Josiah? He's a great, godly king. And so as he begins to prophesy, are things terrible in the land? No. No, I mean, Josiah is leading Judah to be godly. So the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That would be about 626. Okay? It came also in the days of Jehoiakim. Now we saw Jehoiakim, and actually he's skipping a couple of bad ones here. But it also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the 11th year of Zedekiah. Now, turn back on your sheet to the back page. Guess who the last king of Judah is going to be? See that? Who's the very last king of Judah before it all comes unwell? Zedekiah. And so Jeremiah is prophesying in a large span of time here. He's starting during a time when they had a godly king, and then it's going to, well, if you look on your sheet here, from Josiah, Jehoahaz was evil, Jehoiakim was evil, Jehoiachin was evil, and then Zedekiah. And Zedekiah is going to rebel against Babylon. How do you think that's going to turn out? Not good. That's when Jerusalem's going to fall. Okay? But here in Jeremiah, he just mentions Josiah, Jehoiakim, and then lastly, all the way down to the time of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. And so as Jeremiah is beginning to be a prophet, what do you suspect his message is going to be? Everything's wonderful. Oh, we're going to have such a great time. Everything's going to be for your grandkids' grandkids. Everything's going to be... No. No, it's going to be destruction. Look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And so when did God plan to use Jeremiah as this prophet, also known as the weeping prophet? Before he's born. Verse 6, then said I, this is Jeremiah, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. Who's that remind you of? Reminds me of Moses. You know, God, you know I can't. Well, I'll let Aaron do that for you. Behold, I cannot speak. Here's his excuse, for I am a youth. Now, we don't know how young he was, but apparently he considered himself a way too young to be a prophet. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. I mean, there's all kind. I feel a sermon coming on just reading this, right? I mean, how good are we at making excuses for saying, now, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but you know I can't do that. That's what's going on. We all relate to that. Do not say, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Now, let me give you a little heads up here. The things he's going to say are going to necessitate him to be delivered at times. Because it is going to be graphic. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. What do you think Jeremiah is thinking as God's saying this to him? Let me remind you, I'm a youth here. To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. In other words, he's going to shake the world up as God speaks through him. Now, every good Jew, when God tells them something's going to happen, what do they want? A sign. The Greeks seek wisdom and the Jews a sign. And so God says, here's a vision. The word of the Lord came to me and saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Now, there's a play on words that's going to go on here. Because the Hebrew word for almond tree sounds very much like the word for watching. I see a branch of an almond tree. That's what he sees. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Now, some versions say something, I think I wrote this down, that I'm watching to see that it's fulfilled. That kind of idea. And so God is saying, here's you something to think about, an almond tree. And how that I'm watching. My eyes are on this. Watching. That what I'm going to say through you will be performed. Will be fulfilled. Verse 13. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, what do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot. And it is facing away from the north. So what does a boiling pot symbolize? Nothing for us in our present time, right?
Conflict.
Yeah, conflict. And I wrote this down here. A raging war. That kind of conflict. That strength of a conflict. And so here's this raging, a symbol of raging war. It's a pot. And it's at the north part of Israel. And which way is it spilling out? Yeah, to the south, over Israel. Now, if you were in Jerusalem and you went straight to Nineveh, which direction would you go? Well, north would take you to Asia Minor. So why did they go north? That's the question, right?
Northeast.
Yeah, northeast and more east than north. So why did they not come straight from Nineveh or Babylon straight to Jerusalem?
Desert.
It's desert. And so there's a fertile crescent that goes from the Euphrates rivers and then it circles north and then it comes down through Palestine. They call it the Fertile Crescent. And so when armies moved, they would move, you know, where there was water and there was grass for their animals. And so they would always come from the north, not the east, because it was desert. And so here they come from the north. And this pot, this raging war, is being poured out to the south over the Israelites. Look at verse 14. Out of the north, calamity shall break forth of all the on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling. God says, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. Now, what's that word picture? It's a very simple one, isn't it? Who's ruling Jerusalem now? It's not the Jews. It's the foreigners that God's bringing. Against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness. Now, let's stop right here. Don't read any farther. What was their wickedness? Huh?
Forsaking God.
How did they forsake God? They turned to idols. Look at this. Concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he's found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, "You are my father." And to a stone, "You gave birth to me." Now, how ridiculous is that? I mean, this is what the, you know, the prophet Jeremiah is confronting them with. How can you look at wood and say, "Well, that's my father," or a rock and say, "Well, you gave birth to me"? How ridiculous is that? "For they have turned their back to me and not their face." It's one thing to turn your face from someone, and it's totally something else to turn their back to you, right? What's the difference? That's an interesting question. If you just turn your face, maybe you're ignoring them. But if you turn your back, what are you doing? Yeah, you're rejecting them. You're shutting the door to them. "But in their time of trouble," verse 27, "but in their time of trouble, they'll say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." That's pretty powerful stuff. Now, how do you think the people are going to take this? Here's this kid, you know. Now, how do y'all look at somebody that's 20 years old once you're 70 years old? Not the way you did when you were 25, right? Yeah. And well, what if they're 16? That'd be even better. If somebody's 16 and you're 60, how do you look at the 16-year-old? Jeremiah knows that's how they're going to be looking at him, right? Who are you to come out here and tell us what God is saying? But here in chapter 1, here's their wickedness. They have literally forsaken God and burned incense to other gods, worshiped the works of their hands. Okay, let's stop and think about this. How do you get there? I mean, so the Israelites, as they were invading the promised land, you remember they came to Jericho, and here's Rahab the harlot there, and did she believe in Jehovah God? Oh, yeah. Why?
She had heard about what had happened.
She had heard what God had did to protect them and to provide for them, the victories. I mean, God and the Israelites conquered one of the most powerful armies on the world, if not the most powerful, the Egyptians, right? Now, we know that God did that. But how would those people in Canaan, how would they look at that? These Israelites and their God conquered the Egyptian army. And so did she believe in God? Yes. Why? Because she had heard what they had done. Why are these Jews losing faith in God? What's missing? You have to wonder, was anybody being told what God had done?
Yeah, their memory is what's missing.
Yeah.
Not remembering what has been done.
I mean, how many generations are you from not, from the past being completely forgotten?
One.
Yeah. If I don't tell my sons, then what are they going to tell their sons? Nothing about God. And so this is what's happening. And what's interesting is they've had basically pretty recent events to turn to God, right? Remember the 180,000 soldiers outside Jerusalem? I mean, come on. Verse 17, therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. God says, Jeremiah, you just get up and you speak. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls. What city had bronze walls? None of them. That would basically be impenetrable. But what's Jeremiah? He's like a city with bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against the priests, against the people of the land. They will fight against you, and they shall not prevail against you. Why? Yeah, for I'm with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Does God promise to deliver us? By the way, what happened to Jeremiah in the end? Do a little research on that. So what eventually happened to Jeremiah?
Didn't he end up in Egypt?
Huh?
Didn't he end up in Egypt?
Yeah, we don't really know much about how he died, right? But we know how he prophesied. We know his faith to God. Was God with him? You better believe it, or he wouldn't have lasted a day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. Here's the message. I remember you. God says, I remember you. The kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. When you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? So Jeremiah, you go ask them, what have I done that's wrong? What injustice? That they have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters. Neither did they say, where's the Lord? If you're never saying, where's the Lord, what does that mean you're failing to do? Worship? Seek the Lord? They quit asking. Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of desert and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and to where no one dwelt? I brought you into a beautiful country. Look at verse 8. The priests do not say, where is the Lord? They're the spiritual leaders, and they quit saying, where is Jehovah God? Let's seek him, in other words. And those who handled the law, the scribes, they did not know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. So the punishment they're facing, who is it going to affect? For generations. I love verses 10 10 and 11. What a powerful message. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus, which would be north and west, and see and send to Kedar, and consider diligent. That would be going to the south. So in other words, go from one end to the other and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? What a question. Has this ever happened? Where a nation changed its gods to gods that are not gods? They changed from Jehovah God to a God that's not God. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Now you read ahead and tell me the two evils here, right in this verse. They forsook God. They turned their back on God. What else did they do?
They come up with their own doctrine.
Yeah. They dug their own wells for spiritual nourishment.
Sounds a lot like to God.
It sounds like a lot from the beginning of time. What is our greatest challenge today? It's all right here. I mean, we learn lessons all the way through the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, all through the Old Testament. In fact, the New Testament writers are going to say, especially Paul, these things were written for our examples. So, why were the things remembered and written about before these people to whom Jeremiah is speaking? Why were those things written for them? Same reason. And so it really comes down to what are you going to remember? You know, where are you going to focus? What are you going to believe? What are you going to go after? What are you going to seek? And so that determines where we end up. Well, it's powerful stuff. It's. I hope you'll do your. If you're behind on your daily reading, just start today as we read through the book of Jeremiah. God is going to ask Jeremiah to do things that are going to shock you. Or at least they shocked Jerusalem. As he gave them visible illustrations of the message God wanted them to understand. So be looking for those passages. Let's end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. And we do thank you for the old law and the Old Testament prophets. And Father, all that we learn about you from them. Father, help us to continually be seeking you and to be walking in your light, close to you. And Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.